This morning, we'll look at the text in Galatians that Julie read, Galatians 3, and talk a little bit about baptism. And this evening, in case you came in a little late, Daniel Rogers is going to be baptized at 5 o'clock at the Foster's home. So join us. But Daniel, a lot of preparation this week, I've had you in mind, so I'm just going to talk to you this morning, and since you all are here already anyway, you can listen in. But Daniel, I was your age whenever, like you, I wanted to commit my life to following Christ. Something had happened in my heart, and I remember I had grown up in a family that loved the Lord, and I had a lot of people around me. I knew a lot about the Lord, but then I met this guy named Brad. And he didn't just know things about God, he knew God. And I realized there was something different about his life. And the Lord used his testimony in particular to make me realize he knows God personally. He talks about talking to him and hearing from him. And our psalm today, we read, the psalmist said, "Your steadfast love is better than life." And I remember reading that and thinking, what in the world is the psalmist saying? I mean, that's okay. It's poetic. It's a little dramatic, but your steadfast love is you like being near God. You want to be in the temple so much. I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've beheld your power and glory. The psalmist was kind of like Brad. He knew God and he wanted to be close to God. That was more important to him than anything else in life. It was like a treasure that he had found, and he would exchange anything else for that treasure, to be with God. And so Paul is talking in Galatians 3 about what happens when that change takes place in our heart, when faith comes. There's two key phrases we'll look at: before faith came, and then the phrase, but now that faith has come. Paul's giving a description of it, helping us understand what God's doing with this new birth, what God's doing in our hearts by faith. So that first verse of 23, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until coming faith would be revealed. So what is he? We've got to realize Paul's in the middle of an argument, a case that he's making about the law. What's the purpose of the law? So we're jumping in kind of already when he's into that discussion. And he's saying that before faith in Jesus, the Messiah, the one who was promised to bear our sins, before faith in him came, then we were under the law. The purpose of the law, we see then, the next verse, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. That word guardian is like a tutor, or in Roman times, you might have someone who would help to bring up the children. It would be their responsibility to make sure the children got to and from school and that they were behaving along the way. They were kind of a disciplinarian. And Paul's saying the law was like that. It was meant to be a guardian for us, and that the law is good. The law of the Lord is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem was that our hearts could not respond in faith and see the good. A heart that doesn't trust that God is good, it will read the law and say, this is a bunch of laws. This is impossible. But a heart that trusts God will hear the word of the Lord and realize this is like a prescription from a loving physician who knows me, who made me, who cares for me. It all changes when faith comes. So the purpose of the law is to show us how far we are apart from God. And it's meant to lead us to the Savior who would come. But under the law, Paul says that we were in bondage. We were locked up. And the problem is that the law itself could never give us a new heart, a heart that trusts God, or in a word, faith, believing God that he is good. So the law was given to bless us, and it does, because it leads us to Jesus. And in this same passage, verse 26, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So what Jesus does when faith comes, he gives us this new heart that now it's not looking at the law as discipline, as punishment, as fear, but it makes us children who respond with love, recognizing God's good designs for us and responding in faith and trust and love. So before faith came, that was the condition. The law was meant to lead us to the one who can fulfill the law. The law shows us how far we are apart from God. There is no one righteous, no, not one, no one who can please God by our law keeping, our law following. And then we read this glorious phrase, but now that faith has come. So then a good question we might ask is, well, when did faith come? Because obviously in the Old Testament, there were people who were commended for their faith. We've got a whole chapter in Hebrews that talks about by faith. Abraham did this by faith. So there are people who had faith. And now if we have faith in God, then we're considered spiritual children of Abraham, as God promised him that he would, through his line, all nations would be blessed. But when did faith come? Well, specifically, Paul is talking about when the promised Messiah, the one anointed by God, set apart by God to take away our sins, since he has come, and then followed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we looked at a couple of weeks ago at Pentecost, and people in great numbers were responding in faith to this good news that the one God promised had come. And he'd come for us to bear our sins. So God was fulfilling his promise to give us new hearts. And this is in Jeremiah 32. It's in specifically, I look at Ezekiel 36, when the Lord promised, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What we needed was a new heart to respond in faith to the Lord, to trust him. And what God requires, he provides. He has poured out his spirit. He has given new hearts to those who have faith, those who trust God, those who believe that Jesus is the one that he has sent. So this is a gift of faith, which means we're no longer under a guardian or a tutor or a disciplinarian that's training us and preparing us. But now you're in Christ by having faith. You are a son. And it doesn't say sons and daughters, which is important because if you're a lady and you're in Christ, you likewise have that same position of sonship, full rights, as one who is united to his firstborn son by faith in Christ. So that means it's something we hear a lot, but we need to let the truth of this, the reality of this, settle on us. That means if you have faith in Christ, that God is now your father. Not one far away in an abstract way, or a lord or a king, those things too, but father. Your father, if something goes wrong, you have a stomach ache in the middle of the night, you can go to your father because he's your father. Other people don't have that kind of access to them. You do. And so anyone who is by faith in Christ, God is now our father. He is the father of the Lord Jesus Christ and of all those who he adopts into his family through Christ. So verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Got to go back to verse 26. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Through faith. That's the key phrase for this entire understanding. How is it that we come to God? How is it that we are made right with God? How is it that we become his sons? Through faith. Believing God. And so, baptism, that next verse, as many of you were baptized into Christ Jesus, have put on Christ. So baptism is a visible external picture of an inward spiritual reality of faith in Christ. It's faith that binds us to Christ. It's faith that brings our union to Christ. Five times in this passage, we see by faith. And then baptism is the picture of that. So if you've been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. So now here's a key phrase for us to understand. To put on Christ. Now, a simple reading of that, you might think, okay, I can put on a jacket. But if I do that, nothing about me really changes. I can take the jacket back off. It just sort of changes my appearance, but nothing fundamentally changes. But what does Paul mean when he says to put on Christ? Those who've been baptized into him have put on Christ. Well, we can interpret scripture in light of other scripture. And here's a key understanding for us. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, for this perishable body, the one that can break down and die, it must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body, the one that has a time frame on it, it must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So he's saying there that putting on the imperishable and putting on the immortality means that the former gets swallowed up by the other thing. It gets replaced. That's different than putting on a hat, isn't it? Something that gets swallowed up. Baptism is a picture of the old Daniel before faith came, swallowed up in new life through faith in Christ. Or in Ephesians 4, Paul says, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So put on the new self. So that's not the kind of thing you can put on and then later decide to take it off or at the end of the day. And that's different than just affiliation with a sports team. You can be a fan and buy their jersey, put on the t-shirt. At the end of the day, you take it off, you go to the game. Or maybe you're even closer, you become a member of a soccer team. You're playing with them, you show up, you put on the jersey, but you can also take that off. This is a picture of being swallowed up in the new thing, and that redefines you. And you may have an objection here saying, okay, Chris, you're interpreting Galatians 3, put on Christ, in light of 1 Corinthians and in light of Ephesians 4. How is that fair? And saying that it's being swallowed up. Well, could it mean anything else to put on Christ? Could it mean something just like putting on a jersey that we take on or off? Or does it have to mean that the old is swallowed up, covered over, and you have a new identity? I think that's what Scripture is teaching us, that to put on Christ means the former person is swallowed up and we are in this new life. Now, what that means then is this is not putting on a costume or just pretending or playing dress up. There is a spiritual reality here. You have put on Christ. That's not just association or affiliation or I like that team, so I wear their t-shirt, but you are in Christ if you have faith in him. That's why baptism is like a picture, like being in a river, being covered over with Christ, being immersed in him. That's the baptism that saves, being covered over with Christ, being immersed into Jesus. How does that happen? Through faith. Believing in the one that God has sent for us. He died for our sins. He was buried for our sins. And God raised him to life And all who are baptized into his death are likewise baptized into his life. You can almost think about this the way that a caterpillar puts on wings. There's an identity change. It can't decide one day, okay, I'm going to take the wings off. I'm going to go back to being a cat. No, it's a new create. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. So we are in Christ by faith, trusting God inwardly, in baptism outwardly. We are children of God who have done that. And so then he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, the former ways that we used to identify ourselves, maybe it was cultural, racial, it was, he's saying that there's no benefit to being a Jew versus a Gentile. There's no spiritual benefit to being a boss or an employee or to being male or female. Not to say that those distinctions don't still exist. They still exist because Paul goes on and gives instructions to the heads of households, to husbands, to wives, to servants. But those distinctions don't affect our grounding before God. It is through faith that we are children of God. We have more in common than with other believers than anybody else, which means a good test for us to see how well we are living out this identity in Christ is to think about politics. Everybody has views on politics, and if there is a believer who's on the other side of the fence on another, has a different political view than you do, and you have a stronger affiliation with someone who has the same voting record that you do, instead of the one who is in Christ, then that's cause for concern. Because in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the identifier for everyone who is in Christ. And now that's going to take a political shape. It's going to take form in our particular circumstances, living in this county, 2025, as male or female, all those things. But at the root, the thing that unites us is Christ. Faith in Christ Jesus. And so in Christ, that means we have a new identity. That's our identifier. More so than our occupation or our ethnicity or the language we speak or anything else, it is in Christ. And in Christ, this passage answers some key questions. Who am I? Well, in Christ, a child of God. In Christ, that means you are a part of God's people. So, Daniel, if you look around, these are some of the means that God has appointed for you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We grow tremendously through imitation. God knows that, and he puts us into a family of which he is the head. And so we need one another to be strengthened in the faith. Anyone who is then in Christ, this last verse, he said, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So your belief in Jesus is fulfillment of a promise that God made to a wandering Aramaean 4,000 years ago. And everyone who is in here who trusts in God, that is, again, fulfillment of the promise that through you all nations will be blessed. So our identity is not just something we arrive at, it's something that we discover. We are in Christ. We belong to Christ. That means we belong to one another. So you're not alone. To grow in grace and to grow in Christ, he's not left you without any kind of witness, without any kind of help. He's given us one another. And there's a long line of succession. We can look back to people, both dead and living, that God has appointed to help influence our faith, to help strengthen our hand in God. So I give thanks for some of your grandfathers who were faithful witnesses. I give thanks for the lady of faith who came into the family of Tucker's family when he was a young man and greatly shaped them. Clay McLean's and others that Miss Carolyn has grown through their witness. And now it's affecting us. There's these ripple effects that God blows on those ripples and they reach the shores thousands of miles away and many years later because he is fulfilling his good purposes, fulfilling his promise that he made to Abraham. And so we need one another. And Daniel needs you all to become the man that God has made him to be. I need you all to become the man that God has made me to be. In his good design, we are united in Christ. And so for us today, what do we do in light of this? Before faith had come, now that faith has come, well, first of all, if you've not, or even if you have, go on, believe God. Develop a heart that trusts God. That's faith. That is a gift of God to have a heart that trusts God. So believe him. Because Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So for us, how is it that we come into Christ? How is it that we're baptized into him, that we're covered over, we're immersed into him, that we put on Christ? Believe God. Trust God. That's faith. Then, if you've not, then be baptized. That you're going to be this afternoon, Daniel. Covered over with Jesus. He is your new identity. And for anyone who has, anyone who is in Christ, in light of this new identity, live that way. This identity, there's no part of our lives that is not touched and shaped and affected by a new identity that we have received. And one of those things means we have a purpose. The same call that Abraham had, he said, "You will be blessed in order to be a blessing." Likewise, that is our calling. We are blessed in order to be a blessing, that others might know this new life and have it in Christ. And so for this afternoon, 5 o'clock, I invite you to come and bear witness, help to strengthen Daniel's hand in God, and in the process, strengthen one another. As we continue in worship, let's live in light of this identity. We are in Christ, sons of God. We are a new creation. So, Father, help us, we pray. Thank you for these amazing spiritual truths that are real. Help us to live that way. Help us to strengthen one another in the work that you've called us to do, to be faithful witnesses. Lord, thank you that you are still fulfilling your promises. And we as a people want to be God-centered, Christ-exalting, Spirit-dependent, promise-supported people who run the race with endurance. As we are in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.